Good morning. Happy Monday. Welcome to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing, we like to say our name is our mission. We want to help you believe in Jesus, and then, no matter what happens to you or around you, give you courageous, optimistic faith to keep believing in Him. So, Mother's Day was yesterday. I hope you had a great, great day. All the moms out there, grandmothers out there, here in our household, our kids and grandkids are scattered between Kansas City, Chicago, and Missoula, Montana. So we don't get everybody together very often, but all the boys and the wives and the grandkids, they all checked in yesterday. So it was a good, happy day in our little corner of the world. By the way, do you know what today is? It's National Lost Sock Day. In fact, it's actually Lost Sock Memorial Day, which I suppose it's just a way of reminding us that, you know, when you lose a sock, sometimes you can go weeks, months. Where do those socks go to? I don't know. Well, today is the day to remember that, I suppose, and find those lost socks if you can. I think our dog, our puppy, Sadie, we've got a two-year-old Aussie doodle. I can't prove it, but I have some lost socks, and I suspect Sadie has something to do with it. She would deny it, I'm sure. This is also National Butterscotch Brownie Day. Folks, as patriotic Americans, you know what to do. Hey, we're glad to have you with us on the program today. If you want to listen to this broadcast, this program, or any of the Keep Believing programs, it's so easy to do. Go to afr.net, afr.net. At the top, it'll say, you'll see the link that says podcast. Click on that. Come on down to Keep Believing, and you can listen to this program or any of our programs live. You can listen to them later. You can download the programs to your own devices and listen at your own convenience. Okay, this is Final Questions Week. Final questions, not finals like final exams, but this is Final Questions Week. Questions about life and death and what happens when we die and all the issues surrounding that. So let me just tell you, I'm going to give you right now the questions we're going to talk about each day this week. Today, Monday, is there life after death? And can we be sure? Tuesday, will we see our loved ones again? Wednesday, how are the dead raised? And then Thursday, what is heaven like? So, and of course, on Friday, we're going to have our regular Friday morning prayer time. Last Friday, so fantastic. So we'll look forward to that today. Is there life after death, and can we be sure? Let's start with Job 14:14. Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? This is indeed the question of the ages. The last 2 years, this pandemic has forced us to think about this question in a new way. So many people dying, and so many who died unexpectedly. We know death is certain. We understand that. But what then? Is this life the end? Well, years ago, I remember watching a little bit of Larry Flint, the famed pornography king, porn king. He was on with Larry King. Remember Larry King? And Larry asked him, what do you think happens when you die? And he said, I think it's like bottles on a conveyor belt. And he flipped up his finger to show, index finger to show, a bottle coming on the conveyor belt, and then something knocks it off at the end. And he said, yeah, that's all there is. And I understand that. A lot of people take that point of view, go to any cemetery. I mean, after all, let's suppose today on this beautiful Monday, let's suppose you go to a cemetery, a graveyard, and get yourself a comfortable chair and bring yourself some sweet tea, get a sandwich to have lunch there, and you can spend hours at a cemetery. It's quiet, it's serene, it's beautiful. And you know the old joke about the cemetery, people are dying to get in. Well, it is true. That's where we end up. And if you go and just look with your eyes, if you just stay in any cemetery for weeks on end, you'll see a whole lot of dying. You'll see a bunch of funerals. but resurrections are hard to find. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Wow, that's good. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Life is short. We know that. It's very uncertain. James said, what is your life? You're a mist. You're a vapor. You're like when you, in the old days, when it was warm inside and cold outside, and you could blow on the window and it would sort of, your little mist would appear there, vapor would appear on the window, and you try to write your name before it all disappeared. That's what we are. We're just a mist on the glass, just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. As Moses said to the Lord in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We like to say, don't we, that the only thing certain in life are death and taxes, but that's not entirely true. Because if you're a rich man and you got a lot of money, you can probably hire yourself a lawyer who can get you out of paying your taxes. But who is it who escapes death? No one. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Friends, we all have an appointment with death. Everybody does, young and old, men and women. It doesn't matter your nationality, your creed, your race. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what you've got in your bank account or if you're flat broke. As George Bernard Shaw once remarked, the statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies. So, in thinking about all this, I wanted to check into death rates worldwide. Well, it turns out that last year, worldwide, there were approximately 63 million deaths last year, 2021, worldwide. That works out to about 5.25 million a month, which works out to about 173,000 people dying every day, 7,200 per hour, and 120 every minute. Or said another way, two more, two more, two more, two more, two more, two more. Now, we're all going to die one day. And I understand, maybe you're going, Pastor Ray, this is Monday. You're starting my week this way. Well, look, I understand we don't like to talk about it. I mean, if somebody said, look, why don't you come over Saturday night? We're going to have pizza and Coke, and we're going to talk about death. I mean, are you going to go to that kind of pizza party? No, and probably not me either. We live in a death-denying society. We don't even want to use the word. When someone dies, we say they passed on, they departed, they're gone. And sometimes we say we lost them. Well, and we understand the euphemisms we use. Sometimes we deny death by working so hard and so long, we have no time to think about death. We diet, we exercise, we work out, we jog, we bike, we use the Fitbit, the exercise app. We eat vitamins and stop smoking and lay off the fatty foods and go to Heart Check America, track our cholesterol, keep a weight chart. We cut back to only one Big Mac instead of two, or we stop drinking coffee or milkshakes. We use lotions and potions and creams, and if we're really serious, we start taking fish oil, and then we add fiber to our diet every night before we go to bed. Look, that's all good. I'm voting for all that. I ride my bike. I rode yesterday in the afternoon about 15 miles on my bike. Look, here's the, I try to stay in shape. I understand that, but at the heart of all this is deep uncertainty. We desperately want to stay alive because we don't want to die. We don't want to die because we're not sure what's going to happen next. It's really more than just loving life. It's the deep-seated fear of death. You see, that's what Hebrews 2 talks about, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, when it says that Christ died, quote, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear of death, you see, forces us to confront our own mortality sooner or later. We're all going to die. Again, Hebrews 9:27, appointed unto man once to die. That's one appointment we won't miss, and we won't be late for it either. When the grim reaper comes knocking on your front door, you can't slip out of the back door. Did you know there are places on the internet you can go to find out the day of your death, supposedly? You know, basically, it's not just made up stuff. They're usually based on the actuarial tables that insurance companies use. And I've been to a number of those. And there's one I've been going to for 10 years. And for 10 years, it's given me, you put in the date of your birth, you put in male or female, you put in your your BMI, body mass index, which I find fairly intrusive, but you put that in there and you click the button, and within like a hundredth of a second, up pops this little tombstone, and it has the day of your death on it or next to it and how many seconds you've got left in your life. And for 10 years, it's been the same day for me, July 8th, 2025. Now, 12 years ago, that didn't bother me, but you know, now in 2022, that's a little too close for comfort. And I understand it's not what God says, but just working off whatever those tables are. So what happens when we die? That's not an unimportant question. We all need to know what's going to happen to us. So the most basic question, is there life after death and can we be sure? I think the second question is more important because it's a simple fact. Most people believe in that something happens when we die. Even people with no religion largely believe something survives the grave. So if I answer yes to the question, is there life after death, I'm only affirming what most people instinctively believe. But it's the second question that grips the mind. How can we be sure? When you stand by the casket, which I have done many times as a pastor, looking into the face of a beloved husband or wife, watching the family lay their parents to rest and sometimes their kids. When the sad moment comes to say goodbye to a lifelong friend, hopes and wishes won't do. We need to know that we will see our loved ones again. We need to know that death is not the end. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said it this way, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Our hearts unite in agreement with those words, but can we be sure they're true? Depends on what kind of certainty you seek. If you're looking for scientific certainty, understand the soul's part of the immaterial part of man, so it's not open to what we call traditional scientific analysis. But that doesn't mean the soul doesn't exist, not at all. It just suggests we got to look elsewhere for the certainty that we seek. And over the centuries, wise minds, brilliant minds have warmly debated this question, from Plato and Aristotle to Immanuel Kant to Woody Allen. Playwrights and philosophers and poets have pondered what happens when we die. Seven arguments then that help us know the answer and find the certainty we seek. And so let me just give you one quickly. Universal belief, argument one. There was 100 years ago a great debate whether belief in life after death is universal. Now the results are in and they're conclusive. It's virtually impossible to find any society in ancient or modern times that has not believed in the immortality of the human soul. One writer calls this argument the democracy of the dead. And it's true. Cultures have disagreed with each other, but basically around the world it's true. It's hard to find any culture anywhere that didn't have some concept of life after death, a belief that there is in man a soul which somehow survives the grave. Now, we understand, you know, I know, mere numbers don't prove a thing is true, but belief in life after death is so fundamental, so widespread in human nature, I think the burden of proof is on those who deny it, not on those who affirm it. Now, I do know. So far, what I've said is just an observation. Argument number one, universal belief. That's just an observation from human nature as we have found it since the beginning until now. That's not going to satisfy us, is it? There's six more arguments I want to bring forward. This is just the first one. I want you to come back after the break because we've got some more thinking we've got to do. Is there life after death? And can we be sure? I bet you know where this argument is going to go, so stay tuned. And then after the break, we're just going to build one argument upon another. We're going to get to a satisfying biblical Christian answer before the end of the hour, so I want you to stay tuned. My name is Ray Pritchard. You're listening to Keep Believing here on American Family Radio. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Thank you.
The following are real-life stories from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt.
I used my credit cards as a source of income.
It was not a good situation.
I couldn't pay my bills.
The interest on the cards was really high.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relieved.
They contacted all of our creditors, and they put us on a plan for success.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I've been able to pay off close to $15,000.
We're doing a lot better.
Please pick up the phone and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
It's a godsend.
We're debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Target is in the bullseye because of its transgender bathroom policy.
A petition by the American Family Association to boycott Target now surpassing 1 million signatures and counting.
People have their own beliefs and stuff, but what could it hurt? What could it hurt? What could it hurt?
It hurts our daughters.
It hurts you.
It hurts our families.
It hurts me.
It hurts all of us.
Sign the petition to boycott Target at afa.net.
Big Tech is blatantly censoring conservative and Christian content, and today's issues made sure you're aware.
The control of information is stunning. Dr. Scott Atlas, one part of the president's team on coronavirus, cited information out of Europe on the lack of value of wearing masks, and Twitter has removed him.
If the issues affect you and your family, today's issues will keep you informed. Weekday mornings at 10 Central on AFR, or listen to the podcast anytime at afr.net.
For American Family Radio, this is Gateways to Better Education. I'm Eric Buehler. Today's culture too often emphasizes emotion over reason. But living by passions and doing it in the name of freedom has brought bondage to so many people's lives. As the Apostle Peter pointed out, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Today's young people are told to find their own truth and follow their hearts, but what they need to hear are the words of Peter as he instructed us how to overcome our passions and live in true freedom. He wrote, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." You can be a gateway to better education for your children. For help, visit gogateways.org. That's gogateways.org.
And welcome back, folks. Glad to have you with us on this Monday morning, the Monday after Mother's Day. I hope your week is off to a great start. My name is Ray Pritchard, and this is Final Questions Week here on Keep Believing. Some of the questions that we have about life and what happens after this life and how it's all going to end up. So just a recap, here's where we are. Today, Monday, is there life after death? Tomorrow, come on back. A real fundamental question, will we see our loved ones again? Wednesday, how are the dead raised? Thursday, what is heaven like? Going over these questions because I want to build your faith and give you confidence and hope as we face the future. Then, of course, on Friday, we're going to have our prayer time where you call in. I'll be glad to pray with you and for you over the air as part of this program. So that's the week that stretches before us. Is there life after death? And can we be sure? Man, that's really a good question. So what does happen when we die? It's not unimportant. Some years ago, Hillary Clinton was speaking in Rochester, New York, when someone asked her if she thought she would spend eternity in heaven or hell. And here's her answer. As reported by the New York Post, "I cannot tell you where I will be," Mrs. Clinton responded. "I can only hope and pray that I will find favor in God's eyes." And I want you to know, I only give you that quote, not for any political commentary whatsoever. I simply say what she said. Well, we all understand. We're all in the same boat with Mrs. Clinton. She needs to know, And we need to know, each one of us individually, what will happen to us when we die. That's the most basic question. Is there life after death, and can we be sure? Seven answers to that question. And answer number one, and it's the universal belief, the fact that in basically every society from the beginning of time until now, they've had some concept, sometimes very primitive, sometimes very advanced, and not always in agreement with what the Bible says, but there's been basically a universal belief that this life is not all there is. And I told you what Larry Flint said, we're like bottles on the conveyor belt. We just kind of, we hit the conveyor belt and then we get kind of knocked off at the end when we die. That is a discouraging, that is a pessimistic, that's really a hopeless view of human life. If this life is all there is, then there's no God, then the Bible isn't true. There's nothing. We live, we come from nowhere, we're here for no purpose, and we're going nowhere. That is certainly not the biblical point of view. It's not what Christians have always believed. So I know that argument number one is not, as they say, dispositive. It's not proof. But it is interesting simply to note that in virtually every society, everywhere, people have universally believed, essentially, there have been some exceptions, but basically universal belief that this life is not the end. Argument two, the desire for justice. We do live in a world, a universe that's governed by certain moral laws, especially, I think this may be the most common one, that the notion that good should be rewarded and evil should be punished. And if we had to choose between those two, we certainly believe even if good is not rewarded, we are quite certain evil should be punished. You hear about murder, you hear about kidnapping, you hear about terrible sexual crimes that are committed. We see the atrocities that are happening around the world, and we say to ourselves, what's going on here? In this life, the good often die young, while the murderers sometimes live to a ripe old age. Now, there's a psalm that I want you to go and read sometime. I want you to go read Psalm 73, because it's about this. Psalm 73 is about the problem of the wicked triumphing while the righteous take it right on the chin. In fact, the writer, he talks about the fact, you know, these wicked guys, they're arrogant, they're boastful, they're proud. They think they can get away with anything. They think they can break the rules. They think they can hurt the innocent. They can harm the good people around them. They think they can take advantage and break all the rules and nothing will happen to them. And the writer, who's clearly a righteous man, says he almost lost his faith while pondering that dilemma. And in the psalm comes to this high point along about verses 18, 19, 20, along in there where the psalmist says, until I went to the temple. He means when I came into the presence of God. And I went to the temple. I met the Lord. And the Lord reminded him, this life is not the end. And the Lord said, you got to understand, the wicked are standing on a slippery slope. They think they're on solid ground, but their feet are basically slipping, slipping, slipping. And they are going to go down, down, down to eternal judgment in hell. And the righteous, they are the ones who are going to be established. And so the point of Psalm 73 is that the wicked who get away with evil in this life will certainly be punished in the next. And the righteous who suffer unjustly in this life will be rewarded by the Lord. There must be life after death to right the wrongs that are often left over from this life. Someone said it this way about good people who love the Lord and suffer, because it's obvious some people who do love the Lord suffer enormous loss and tragedy in this life. Someone has said, God has an eternity to set right what has gone wrong in this life. So the notion of justice demands some kind of afterlife. Argument three, near-death experiences. And again, you go back for centuries, people from all backgrounds have talked about strange events, the end of human life, in which they seem to catch a glimpse of life beyond the grave. Now, again, understand that all these experiences square with what the Bible has to say, but the sheer number of them does suggest that physical death is not the end of the road, but a bend in the road. And let me issue a caution here. You should not base your faith in the afterlife on what somebody supposedly saw in a dream or a vision. They supposedly went to heaven and then they came back. There have been some really popular books written about that. I don't have to stand in judgment over anybody else's personal experience. I'm just saying I'm going to be very careful about taking what somebody else saw in a dream or a vision or a near-death experience. I'm pointing out these things do happen. I guess what we want to say is we want to test everything by the Word of God. There are deathbed stories in the Bible. For instance, maybe one of the most famous ones is Stephen, as he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. But before he died, he saw heaven open, and he said, saw Jesus standing up to welcome him. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he lay dying, D.L. Moody cried out, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day." Okay, make what you want of that. Go now to argument 4, the teaching of the Old Testament. With this argument, then, we pass from the shaky ground of human experience to the solid ground of the Word of God. It is sometimes suggested that the Old Testament says very little about life after death. That's not really true, but I do understand that by comparison, the New Testament does indeed say more about life after death. It does indeed say more about heaven and hell, but it's certainly not true that the Old Testament doesn't talk about the afterlife. The Hebrew Old Testament refers many times to a place called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. In fact, that's a word used many times in the Old Testament, the shadowy realm of the dead. It's not just the grave, it's the realm of conscious existence after death, a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous exist as souls apart from their bodies. Okay, Psalm 16. David contemplates his own death. He knows that his body will die, but he himself, that is, quote, the real person, his soul, will continue to exist, and one day his body will be raised from the dead. Okay, Psalm 16, listen to this. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Interesting that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and he wants to show the truth of the resurrection of Christ, he quotes this passage. David wrote it about himself. Ultimately, it's messianic. Peter quotes it in Acts 2 and applies it to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look, to these verses, we could add Psalm 49, verse 15. "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." Psalm 73, verse 24. Love this. I mentioned Psalm 73 earlier. This is right at the end. "You guide me," the psalmist says. He's worked through his problems. God has gotten his thinking straight. I mean, the writer of the psalm, who is so perplexed by the prosperity of the wicked, now he's okay. He's good because the Lord has shown him, "You guide me with your counsel." And afterward, he means after I die, I'm not going to cease to exist. Larry Flint, you're wrong. Afterward, the psalmist says, "You will take me into glory." And then maybe one of the most beloved verses in all the Bible, Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Solomon then settled the matter in Ecclesiastes 12, 7, when he said, "And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." You know, we could quote a lot of other verses, but the point is clear. As far as the Bible is concerned, life does not end at the moment of death. When physical life ends, the soul continues its existence. Now, argument number 5, the words of Jesus. This is good now. Listen carefully. "Nothing means more to a believer than to know what our Lord has said." I mean, isn't this the final thing for the Christian? We want to know what Jesus has said. So a couple of weeks ago during Holy Week, we talked about the last minute questions, right? And we talked about the one that the Sadducees posed to Jesus on Tuesday or Wednesday of Holy Week. And they were Remember, the Sadducees were a group of aristocrats, and they're basically, there were a lot of Pharisees, maybe as many as 6,000, but there were only just, evidently, just a few hundred of the Sadducees. They were aristocrats, and they had the money, and they were, in the first century terms, they were the liberals of that day, and they did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. In essence, they basically agreed with Larry Flint, this life is all there is. You're here, and then you're gone, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they come to Jesus with that question, you know, that made-up question. Here's a woman who had married the first guy, he died, no kids, married his brother, no, you know. So the woman ends up marrying seven different brothers. They all die, no kids left. And of course, the obvious question is, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And when you read that, you need to laugh, you need to chuckle, because I guarantee you when the Sadducees gathered around to ask Jesus that question, they were laughing and chuckling. They were trying to trick Jesus because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And remember what he said, you do err. You guys are full of nothing. You're full of smoke, nothing. You're just empty heads. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't understand what God can do. If God can give life, God can maintain it past the grave. And you don't understand the scriptures. And Jesus quoted Exodus 3, which we've talked about, Moses and the burning bush. Remember, Moses, take off your shoes because the ground in which you're standing is a holy ground. God's going to call Moses. And remember what he said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Now, when Jesus stood with the Pharisees, roughly, yeah, chronology helps us understand this. Abraham is roughly 2000 BC. Moses is roughly about 1500 BC. And you got to go all the way down to the life of Christ, 1500 years later. Now Jesus. So it's 2000 years between Abraham and Jesus. And so what's the answer? What's the answer? He quotes, Jesus quotes back to the Sadducees. And he said, remember what God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, not I used to be their God. I still am the God of Abraham. I still am the God of Isaac. I still am the God of Jacob. But understand, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for hundreds of years. Jesus' argument, he's arguing from the tense of the verb. He's arguing that God didn't say to Moses, I was their God. He says, I am their God. I am their God. And here's the kicker of the whole story. In Luke 20, verse 39, Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Did you get that? As far as God is concerned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They are physically dead, but alive in God's presence in heaven. So, it is. At the moment of death, believers go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Christ said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't you love that? I love the paradise part, and I love the today part. It's good, but it's wonderful news. Where is heaven? It's where Jesus is. Today, to this undeserving, guilty thief on the cross, today, you'll be with me. That statement makes no sense unless there is indeed life after death. So now, we are coming to the heart of the matter. We're coming to the climactic argument. It is so important. Friends, death is with us. We live in a death sentence generation. Whole lot of death. Not many resurrections, really none happening. Not in the sense that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's never happened for 2,000 years. And yet, Christians have always believed there is life after death because of who Jesus is and because what he did and because the tomb is empty. So I want you to stay tuned. If you look, need some hope, need some help, need some encouragement, come back after the break and we're gonna wrap this up on a triumphant note. Stay tuned, folks. My name is Ray Pritchard. You're listening to Keep Believing here on American Family Radio.
when you hear this.
This is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net. Secular progressives want to teach our young children to know how to do things that only married adults should do, and some of it even married adults would find offensive. The prophet Isaiah warned us evil would one day be called good, and he taught us how to respond. American Family Studios has produced a video series featuring Dr. John Oswald explaining Isaiah's truth in a way we can easily understand and apply. Look for Isaiah, the servant of the Lord, when you visit resources.afa.net.
You ever make a change and then think, why didn't I do this years ago? Well, that's how people feel about switching to MediShare for their healthcare, especially now with inflation the way it is. People are very happy with the savings. Most families save about $500 a month when they switch. It's a huge help when prices are going up so fast in so many other areas. And MediShare's customer satisfaction rate is double that of health insurance. It's just a different experience, and people really like that. MediShare is an alternative to health insurance. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills, and it's been going strong for over 25 years. It really is the gold standard, the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. Find out why people love it, find out why they rave about the customer service, and find out how good it feels to save some money right now. They're super easy to talk to. Here's the number. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. And our website is afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. Glad to have you with us here on this Monday morning. I hope your week is off to a great start. Just a reminder, if you want to listen to this program again or to any of our programs again, so easy to do. Just go to afr.net, then go to the top of the page. It says podcast. You'll see the link up there. Click on it. Drop down on the drop down menu to Keep Believing. Click on that, and you can listen to this program or any of our programs right there live on the website, or download any of the programs to your own device and listen at your own convenience. Okay, this is Final Questions Week. Today, is there life after death? Tomorrow, will we see our loved ones again? Wednesday, how are the dead raised? Thursday, what is heaven like? Friday, our prayer time. And we're starting at the very beginning. Is there life after death, and can we be sure? And I've been going over some of the arguments for believing in life after death. Argument number one, universal belief, basically, in every society. The beliefs aren't always the same, but a deep, deep human sense that there is more to life than just this life. Number two, the desire for justice. The wicked often do prosper, and the good take it on the chin. We need something after this life to bring about justice both ways. Number three, near-death experiences, which is almost a it doesn't happen to everybody, obviously, but it's widely spread across the human spectrum. And I'm holding a little card in my hand here. You can't see it, but I've got after those first three quote arguments, they're really more just observations. I have a big line drawn across the across my card, because you can make what you want about universal belief or the desire for justice or the D.L. Moody quote I gave you or Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Make of that what you will. But then number four, the Old Testament, clearly it's there in the Old Testament, a belief in life after death, a belief that the believers would go into the presence of God. And Job clearly looks to a day when his body is going to be raised. I mean, it's there in the Old Testament. And then number five, of course, the words of Jesus. Now we're on real. We're on great solid ground with the Old Testament and the words of our Lord. Argument number six. This is it, folks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here at last is the central proof. We know there is life after death because Jesus came back from the dead to tell us all about it. You know, there's only two ways to know what happens when we die. Only two ways. One is you either got to die yourself, or you got to listen to the testimony of somebody who's been there and has come back and is reliable. Well, eventually, all of us will take the first option. Eventually, we will all die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. But what about that second option? Who do we know? Where, oh, where can we find someone who has truly, actually, physically entered the realm of death and then come back from the dead to tell us about it? Well, you know the answer. But look, this is what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's John 11, verses 24, 25, 26, right? Right in there. John chapter 11. He who believes in me will never die. And then there's the part we don't often quote, but it's a question. Do you believe this? I mean, that is the final point, isn't it? Do you really believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Sometimes when I have been doing funerals for people I know pretty well, I'll quote those verses from John 11, and then I'll say this. Now, I'll say there appears to be a contradiction inside this text, because Jesus himself seems to say two different things. Right here, he seems to say, whoever lives and believes, whoever believes in me will live. That's good. Even though he dies. Okay. So you'll live even though you die. But then he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So right there, he says in one breath, so to speak, you'll live even though you die. And though if you live and believe in me, you will never die. So Jesus, which is it? Do we die or do we not die? And I'll sometimes, again, if I know somebody well, as a good friend of mine, I'll kind of point down and say, well, is he dead or is he not dead? And I say, look, right here, casket in front of us. And you know, this man was my very dear friend. Is he dead or is he not dead? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, yes, that's the right answer according to the words of Jesus. That as to his body, he is dead. That's why we're going to bury him. As to his spirit and his soul, he is living in the presence of Jesus at this very moment. Look, if we need an argument from experience, here is one we can trust. Before we can be sure, we got to talk to someone who's experienced death and come back to tell us about it. And it's got to be someone who died, fully experienced death, and then came back to tell us about it, never to die again. Underline that phrase, that last phrase, never to die again. There's a whole lot of people who have died. There's only one person in history who died and came back from the dead, never to die again. That person is Jesus Christ. When we face death, we need assurance that the grave will not have the final word. I understand. You do enough funerals, you come face to face with the awesome reality of death. It seems so hard. It seems so difficult. It does indeed seem so final. Well, here we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God did not leave his son in the grave. God brought him back, brought him up, brought him out of the grave. It's like that song says, if you walked out, I'm walking too. That's right. Oh, Jesus, if you walked out, I'm walking too. What is our hope of life after death? What is our hope? Our hope rests in the truth that our Lord entered the realm of death. He conquered it. He came out of the grave and he held in his hands the keys of death and of Hades. He held it in his hand, the absolute victor. So if we believe that, then we should have no trouble. It should not be hard for us to believe that death will not have the final word. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We're living in the realm of death. You know, so many people think we're going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. Got it all backwards. No, if you're a Christian, you're going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. One final argument, argument number 7. I'm just going to call this the homesickness of the heart. All of us know, don't we, that this life is incomplete. Doesn't matter who you are, even the best and the brightest and the most talented and the most gifted, no matter who you are, you come to the end of life and you look back over 40 years or 50 years or 60 years with the sense of work undone, dreams unfulfilled, of gifts never developed. We all, no matter who we are, we have memories of foolish mistakes, things we wish we hadn't said or done, stupid decisions that hurt us and hurt others, choices that led us down the wrong path, sometimes for years at a time. And the truth is, you know, folks, you can't see. I just looked up. You can't. I'm behind the microphone in my office here, but I just looked up and looked outside. It just made me think when I said that. We all feel that way sometimes, don't we? And if we're honest, if we're true to ourselves, we all can look back and say, you know, if I could get a do-over on that, I would do it again. If I got a second chance, I'd try to make that right. I mean, sometimes we say dumb things and we say foolish things and we hurt people we love deeply and we make really dumb choices and sometimes we make them over and over again. And you know, look, as I grow older and a bit wiser, I feel it more and more in my own heart. This world is not a safe place, nor does a place where I can truly feel at home. I don't think I would have said that 30 years ago, but here I am, heading just a few months down the road toward my 70th birthday. You know, they say when a man turns 60, he becomes a philosopher of life. I think I'm becoming more a philosopher of life all the time. This world is not a safe place, not the way it is today, not as messed up and broken as it is today. It's beautiful. This is my Father's world. I believe that, and I think we ought to enjoy life and enjoy this world, but it's not really a safe place. And it's not a place where any of us can feel truly or ultimately or finally at home. Let me say it to you another way. There is a real sense in which we are born dying. We are all born dying. We come into the world as little babies. We come into the world waving our hands and saying, hello, 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 here I am. But almost immediately, we start saying goodbye. We become toddlers and then we become little children and then we make some friends and we learn how to play the games and we become teenagers and we make more friends and we learn how to drive and we go to high school and then we graduate and maybe we go to college and maybe we graduate and eventually we leave home and we move away and maybe we get married and have kids, and what do you know? I mean, kids, come on. They grow up. They graduate. They leave home. They move away. They get married. Our kids have kids, and they have kids, and guess what happens to their kids? Their kids grow up, and they leave home and they move away and they get married. And so the process continues one generation after another. That's very, just hit me, sounds very much like the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But this really is, this is an Ecclesiastes type insight. Things just, they just roll this way. All the while, we are saying goodbye. Such is life in a fading world. The psalmist said it very well when he prayed this way in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. You see, that's where I get that. That's why I go on the internet, go to that death clock stuff. And now, I don't tell anybody else need to do that. And there's a whole bunch of them, whole bunch of them. But the psalmist said, Lord, show me. And this is solid. Biblical. Remind me, Lord, that my days are numbered, that my life is coming to an end. He says, show me, Lord, let me know how fleeting is my life, as if we didn't already know that. Then he says, oh, Lord, you have made my days a mere hand breath. Hold out your hand and take your thumb and move it in one direction and your little finger, your little tiny, is it the pinky finger? In the other direction, whatever that is, and a few inches at most, you know, that's your life. You've heard it, you know. What is your life? It's the dash. It's on the gravestone, the date of your birth and the date of your death. You know, the little dash carved into the granite. That's it. That's 40 or 50 or 60 years. It's just, you know what? Those, how long are those dashes anyway? Just a couple of inches, right? You've made my days a dash in the granite, a mere hand breadth. And the span of my years is as nothing before you. And then, if you aren't discouraged anyway, the psalmist says, each man's life is but a breath. Just like that. Here today and gone tomorrow. How many of us have completed some great project, or we've achieved some great goal, or fulfilled a long-cherished dream, finally checked it off the bucket list, only to find we are still vaguely unhappy? We climbed to the top of the mountain, and when we got there, we discovered it wasn't worth the journey. We said to ourselves, is that all there is? Well, Solomon said, back to Ecclesiastes 3, you have put eternity inside every heart. We were made for God and to know God. That's that God-shaped vacuum inside every heart. We're created with a homing instinct for the God who made us. Heaven, you see, is our true home. We will never be happy anywhere else, which is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we are fully confident we would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or at home with the Lord. Wonderful phrase, at home with the Lord. What then is this life? It's the nursery of eternity. Either we use the 60, 70, or 80 years that we have to improve our souls through the knowledge of Christ, or we waste those years in earthly pursuits. If a man dies, will he live again? The answer is yes. If you know Jesus, you will live forever with him. But if you don't know Jesus, your future is grim indeed. So here's the good news. Eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift from God. Nothing you can do to earn it, gain it. It's a gift. If you don't know Jesus, I'm urging you, reach out to him. Reach out to him and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He will come in. Death seems to triumph for a season, but that's only for a season. Death cannot win in the end. It is the enemy that will be destroyed, because Jesus fought and won that battle 2,000 years ago. You know the old gospel song, since Jesus came into my heart. One of the verses says, there's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. That's good news. Good news. Child of God, no need to fear death. The grave has lost its victory. Folks, thanks for listening today. This program is called Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. See you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.